Amen. Amen. It's good to see this great crowd, beautiful crowd here today. And it's already been a blessing to be in God's house. Been a blessing to be here and praise His name through song and being able to fellowship one with another. Today I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 8. I want to speak to you today about the importance of missions. The importance of missions and why it is important for a church to adjust their framework of missions according to the Acts 1:8 paradigm. The way we do missions, I believe, should line with the Acts 1:8 paradigm. And I'm going to share that with you in just a few moments. The days of inviting people to church, even though there is value in that, the days of inviting people to church seems to be dwindling in a fast and moving culture. The precedence of the gospel of Jesus on our lips must come first and foremost. You know, because I can invite my friends to church and I pray and hope that they will come and gather and listen to the preaching, even though they might not know the Lord. I've got some friends who don't know the Lord. You got friends that don't know the Lord? Listen, I can invite my friends all day long and hope and pray at some point that they will hear the gospel and their hearts will be pricked and they will come to know the Lord. But I must invite my friends and my family to hear about Jesus from my own lips. There's a place for the invitation. There's a place for inviting people to church. But if I'm going to say, I will go, then that means that Jesus and that precious gospel must come from my lips at some point in my life. Romans 10:13 reminds us, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then you read verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It says someone preaching. It doesn't say, and how will they hear unless the pastor preaches to them? Or unless the deacons preach to them? Someone preaches to them. The message of salvation is for everyone to hear that God will save. See, I don't have any cards in the game. Anyone here like to play cards? How about Yahtzee? Play Yahtzee? Yahtzee. I have no cards in the game. I have no dice to roll. I have no dog in the fight. Salvation is of the Lord and is His alone. We are simply to obey His command to go. I've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I am not my own anymore. If you are saved, if you have been saved and secured in Jesus, you are not your own anymore. You are a servant to the King. You are a servant to Jesus. And if He has given me a command to go, and I don't belong to myself, it only makes common sense that I obey Him and go. I am not my own. Jesus owns me. He owns you if you know Him. I'm a servant to Him. I like it better. I'm a servant to the King. And so are you if you know the Lord. Missionary Charles T. Studd said this, I had known about Jesus dying for me, but I had never understood that. If He died for me, then I don't belong to myself. I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back. So that if I belong to Him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. When I came to see that Jesus had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for Him. It doesn't seem that hard. If He saved you, if he brought you out of the pit of hell and the miry clay, it doesn't take much to understand that we are to give it up all for Him. Now, I am pleased that someone invited you to church today. I am pleased of that. And maybe it is just simply because you're having homecoming, but it is not by chance, it is not by luck that you're here. God has placed you right here to hear a word from Him. I believe that God wants to have a word with you. I believe that God wants to have a word with you today. Do you believe that God wants to have a word with you? I remember going to the principal's office many times. And the teacher would say, you need to go to the principal's office. He wants to have a word with you. And that never meant anything good for me now. It never meant that I was going to make the principal's list or the book club or something like that. It never meant anything good for me. It always meant something negative. But I believe God wants to have a word with you today. I believe God wants to have a word with all of us today. And that might mean for some of us just absolute, flat out, face on the ground repentance. That might mean that we might have to repent of some sin. That might mean a word of encouragement for others who might be going through some hardship. But God wants to have a word with you today. We are the members of the body of Christ. We think about that in terms of what God's word is for us today and what that word might be. And it might be for some to quit putting the invitations of church above the Jesus invitations, if you know what I mean. There comes a time in our life where we need to start putting more value on inviting people to hear about Jesus than inviting people to just simply come into church. I want us to challenge the way that we see church membership. For some in the church today, they love their church membership more than they love Jesus. They love that they are a member of a certain church more than they love Jesus. And I don't know who that is today. I wouldn't point anyone out of that. That's between you and the Lord. But in the grand scope of the church, in Christendom today, there are just some folks who love to be a part of a member or a member of a church rather than being a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I die, when they throw that last lump of clay over my body, when the people are gathered around looking over the hole that was in the ground filled with dirt, do you think I want them to look down at me and say, he was a good church member? Do you think I want them to say, there lies a great church member? Or do you think I want them to say, there is a disciple of the Lord Jesus? There is a servant of Jesus. There is a servant of Christ. I want my identity to be in Jesus. Friends, don't let your church identity trump your identity in Jesus Christ. We serve and we go because Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Now, if you have been following the church statistics over the years, what they call the Pew Reviews, you'll notice statistics laid out that shows there is a gradual decline in church membership. Something we might call, if you had watched Facebook looked on Facebook this past week, something that you might have seen called the mushy middle, or cultural Christianity. Those who just name Jesus by name alone and really no fruit to bear. If you have been following statistics, you'll find there's a gradual decline. And I believe some of this is a church that isn't reaching their neighbors, a church that isn't reaching their community with the life-changing gospel of Jesus is not going to grow with the community. A community that lies stagnant in the gospel proclamation, that church is not going to grow. So today's message will be centered around the importance of going and going on missions. I hope that you're here today. And I hope by the end of this service that you'll say, I will go. I hope that you today will say, I want to go on a mission trip. You might be in here today and you can't go. It might be health reasons. Maybe you'll say, I'll support folks so they'll be able to go. Or you might say, I will teach, I will lead so I can equip people to go. There's either one of those three. We either will go, we'll support, or we'll teach and equip those to go. And I hope that you're thinking and praying about one of those three. But I hope by the end of this service, you'll be able to say, I will go. Now that might look different for all of us. It might mean going across the street. It might mean going to California, or it might mean going to Florida. It might mean going to Texas. It might mean going to Ecuador, or whatever it might be. Wherever the Lord calls you, we simply go. So let's look at the framework that Jesus set for his church. Acts 1:8, what I call the Acts 1:8 paradigm. Let's read this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice the paradigm. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you for the reading of your word, for it is in that word that you cut to our inner being. You reveal our motives. You reveal to us who we really are in you. You reveal our sin. We thank you for the Holy Spirit in conjunction with your word that speaks to our heart and our minds and lifts up Jesus. We ask you that you would do that today. Help us to be missional minded. Help us to be a church that says, I will go. We love you. We give this time to you in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Acts 1:8 in this paradigm. Let's put it in the framework as Jesus set the framework for missions for his early apostles and disciples. So I believe that we need to set this paradigm, this framework as well. Number one, God gives the power to go. God gives the power to go. The Lord Jesus was about to ascend to the Father. If we'll follow through the book of Acts, we'll find the very beginning of Acts, the Lord was about to ascend to the Father. He had assembled his disciples together, teaching them and giving them their final instructions before he left, before he went to the Father. The Bible says in verse 2 that he gave command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. You know, the Lord Jesus knew that these apostles, they would eventually die a martyr's death, except for one. He knew that they would go through struggles. He knew that they would go through trials and difficulties. But the Lord chose them for this, what I call the gospel initiative. And I believe every church needs to have a gospel initiative. When we use the term initiative, it speaks of urgency. So there's a gospel urgency that should be embedded and ingrained in every church that calls on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and ruler and the cornerstone of the church. There should be a gospel initiative. Now, he spends 40 days making sure that these men knew without a shadow of a doubt that this was Jesus who had rose from the dead. He wanted them to know without a shadow of a doubt that this was the risen Lord. Not only that, but that there was work that needed to be done. So he instructs his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, where he says, you will be baptized with water by John, but in a few days the Holy Spirit will be gifted to you. Now, right before Jesus was lifted up, he gave them what I call the geographical and the topographical framework for the gospel. The geographical and topographical framework for the gospel. And if a church was to seek the Lord's direction, if any church is to seek wise counsel from the Lord, if any church desires to be obedient to the Lord, it is on this point first and foremost. If a church says, we want the will of God, what is the will of God? What is your will, O Lord? It lies one of the first places in this Acts 1:8 framework. To be obedient to Jesus is to be active in missions here and abroad. Listen, we must be as a church that says, I will go. And I really do think there is value on inviting people to church. But for some odd reason, the culture and the way it has grown, the y'all come to church seems to be dwindling. But there is value in inviting people to church and saying, come. So we must go. If people ain't coming, we must go. God hasn't left us alone on this journey. Remember, the point being was that God gives the power to go. For he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so Jesus instructs them to wait and to have patience, because he knows if they go out in their own power and their zeal and their own strength, that they will fail. Have you ever found it hard to wait on the Lord? Have you ever found it hard to have patience in the Lord's direction? I mean, here's men that were, they were cowards, they were God deniers, they were failures, they were dull-witted without help from the Holy Spirit. And I think I can identify. Can you identify with these men? Who at some point denied God? Denied Christ, a little bit dull on occasion, and without the power of the Holy Spirit will utterly fail. I can't go to talk to my neighbor about Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and neither can you. I remember when I was asked about God, I remember that I cowered away. Even though I grew up in church, I cowered away from knowing about Jesus. I cowered away about knowing about the Lord, and now I have no excuse. Now I have no excuse. I know the Lord. So now I have no excuse. So you might say, you might be here today. You say, go, preacher. That's easy for you to say, but I'm frightened to go. And I've been frightened too to tell my friend. I got a friend right now who don't know the Lord. And sometimes when I'm around him, I just don't want to talk about Jesus. I get too frightened. But then I got to say to myself, I got to get myself out of the way. I got to get self out of the way and let the Lord work. My friends, no matter how we try to spin this truth, we are expected to go. We are expected to share our faith. I want you to think about the thing that you value most in your life. I hope and pray it is your salvation. Think of the thing that you value the most in your life. Or even think about this, something that captivates your imagination every time you really think about it. Maybe you have a hobby and you really love that hobby. I want you to think about that hobby right now. You really love it. And when you're around people, it doesn't take you very long to speak about it. Now think about that in terms of your faith. Has the gospel captivated your thoughts and your actions enough to where you can't help but talk to it with others? Would you say my love for fishing comes subpar to the gospel? Would you say that my love for sports comes below that of my love for Christ? See, to talk about it with others and you just can't help it, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us excitement, filling our minds and our hearts with the joys of Christ. You know, I remember going over to my grandmother's house in the summertime. She used to keep us in the summer, and I remember going to my grandmother's house, and when we walked in, sometimes she would have breakfast, but then, you know, she'd have on a burner, she'd have boiling water, just boiling up. And she was going to make her grits in that boiling water. She was going to put one of them big blocks of cheese, cut up some of that cheese in them grits, you know what I'm talking about. Make them grits real good. But before she got the grits in the pot, sometimes the water would boil over, come flowing over the top onto the top of that stove, and I would hear that sizzling of that water hit that burner. I want my witness to be, for Jesus to be like that, that the power of the Holy Spirit is so evident in my life that it overflows, and I can't help but tell the story of the gospel. And when it overflows, people will hear it. People will notice it in my life. How about you? We also find in Acts 1:8 there is the geographical framework of the gospel. This is where the rubber meets the road. The geographical framework of the gospel. Jesus said, you might be my witnesses, didn't he? Did he say that? No, he said, you will be my witnesses. But then he lays out the, it's like he lays out the map. You'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, but you can't forget Jerusalem, can you? Now, if we are to be instructed, if we are instructed to be a witness for Jesus, then how does this paradigm inform our missions, not only as individuals, but also as a corporate body? For the audience of Jesus, it would have started with Jerusalem.
as it started with Jerusalem,
it would have ended in the uttermost parts, as far away as they can imagine. If there would have been a man on Mars and a way to get to Mars, then that would be the uttermost parts of the world. As far away as they can imagine. But see, our Jerusalem begins right here in our community. Our Jerusalem is right here. Could be even in our town. There are people surrounding us that do not, they think they, that need to know Jesus and think they're fine. Surrounding us right now that do not know Jesus. They think they're fine or resting in what I call churchianity. They've just been surrounded with church all their life, and so really that's all they know, the traditions of church, and really have never made a profession of faith to Christ. You might think that our Jerusalem would be the most saturated with the gospel. You would think that. That our Jerusalem would be the most saturated with the gospel, but that's not the case. In fact, it sometimes is reversed because it can become neglected. We're not going because we are frightful or we're fearful of rejection. We might not know what to say, or it might be the simple fact that these people, we'll see them all the time in our community, and if they reject what I have to say about Jesus, then I might feel embarrassed the next time I see them the next day. But do we need reminding of the embarrassment and shame that Jesus suffered on the cross? Do we need a reminding of what Jesus went through? Again, I have to remind myself to get self out of the way. To be sure, we're not above the Lord in being shamed. There's no shame in sharing the gospel, friends. We can build up the importance of missions, but if we do not have active missions in the world and community moving throughout, then I'm afraid we're only given missions lip service and wishing to do missions by proxy. I mean, it's easy to give to missions. And I am grateful for people that do. I praise the Lord for people who are active in missions and give. But when there's able body, I would say missions by proxy should not be a thing that even crosses our mind. Send someone else. Write a check. For those that cannot go and they support missions, praise the Lord for you. But for us that can go, what is our excuse? I fear that some of the church members throughout the world only give lip service to the doctrine of lostness and belief that Christ is the only way of salvation. If we have no deep down belief in those truths, then we have no urgency to go. The words of Tom Rainer, I believe, ring true in that. We should not just simply give lip service to the doctrine of lostness and the doctrine of missions that the Lord taught missions that we should go on the mission field. And not to just have lip service. Let me ask you this. Do you really believe the words of the Lord Jesus? Let's read this. Verse 6 in John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? If we believe that, then, and if we know that to be truth, if we know the gospel is the greatest gift that has ever been given, if you know that your salvation is the greatest thing that ever happened, the greatest event in your life to ever happen, then why do you not share it with others? Missions isn't set aside for the pastors or the preachers or the deacons or elders. It's not set aside for one group. It's for all of us. Now, it might look different for you. It might look different for me. It might mean that your missions is Jerusalem. Your missions might be Judea, Samaria. Your missions might be the uttermost, but somewhere in the framework of the corporate body, we need to have missions from Jerusalem or our local parts to all the way to the ends of the earth. It might look different for all of us in some regard, but the fact remains we must go. Now you might ask,
How do I go? First, let me ask you this. You'll go if you are saved in Christ. You'll go if you're saved, first and foremost. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will go. If so, you know there is a command to share the good news. If a church were to fail on missions, then we might as well lock our doors. If a church is not active in missions, or, let me say this, exclude others from coming in, then we might as well lock our doors because we are being disobedient to the Lord. If we at some point fail in missions, then we are being disobedient. Look at the church for a minute. I want you to look at where we sit, people. Look at where we are sitting. We are in the middle of beautiful farmland. There's always someone that seems to be tending the earth somewhere, sometime during the year. We sit in the middle of beautiful farmland. When you look out this door, do you see a big city? When you look over there, do you see a skyscraper? Do you see those buildings scattering across the skyline? You don't see any factories. You don't see any big schools. You don't see any colleges being built up here or there. There is nothing in this community that would indicate or show why we are growing other than missions. Missions is why this church is growing. And so when we are on missions, God shatters all the geographical, He shatters all the topographical expectations. That's just how the Lord works. That's how God gets the glory. We're right here sitting in farm life. God can use this church to build up His kingdom. When all around us there is no trappings of a big city where people would be coming in. Or out there's no flux of people coming in and pouring in. But yet God is blessed. When we are on missions, God shatters all the expectations. God will grow His church if we are obedient. If we are not, you know what He'll do? He'll speak to a body that will listen. He'll speak to a body of believers that will listen and be obedient. So may I encourage you, keep on keeping on in missions. Keep on keeping on in mission education. Keep on keeping on in going. Keep on keeping on in telling your friends and your peers about Jesus, those who you go to school with, at college, tell your friends about Jesus. Not only tell them, but show them Jesus. Show them Jesus by the way that you live your life, and not just simply with lip service. The fact remains, I want people today, when they leave this place, to say, Jesus, I will go. I will go. If it means to my neighbor who is lost, I will go. If it means to little children in Ecuador, I will go. If it means to folks in New York City or Chicago that don't know Jesus, I will go. Romans 15 and 18 says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." The Lord is fulfilling His mission. Will you be part of it? Will you be part of it today and say, "I will go"? Will you say today in obedience, "I will go"? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Father, for speaking to us in such a mighty way through your word. And I know, God, that you want to have a word with us. Father, I know there's some people here today who have maybe grown cold in their walk with you. Today, I want to pray for that person. I want to pray for them, Father, right now, for the one who's grown cold. And they've come today to homecoming and worship with us, or came today and they haven't been
attending anywhere, or haven't even been thinking about the things of God. So they can't say today, I will go, because they have been disobedient in some way. I want to pray for that person right now, Lord. You're dealing with their heart right now as only you can. So I ask you, Father, pray that they would build their faith in you and be obedient. Obedient because you love them and call them into yourself. Maybe there's one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Today would be that day. God, you know who they are. And they heard the word of the Lord this morning and have been convicted. And you're drawing them by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that they would be saved today. For the one in here, God, who is the faithful child of God and seeks to further their missions for you and wants today to say, I will go. Send me. I pray, God, that you would help them, enforce them, Father, undergird them with your gospel, encourage them, Father, with your word and your church. Help the church to come beside of them wherever they may feel led to go. We love you this day, Father, and we give this time of invitation to you. If there is anyone under the sound of my voice who right now says, the Lord has been convicting me to go, and I want to be a stronger witness for you, today I will say, I will go. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand and let me pray for you? If you're here today and you're feeling called to missions in some way and you want to be obedient to that, would you lift your hand? Maybe you're here today and you want to say, Lord, just enforce my faith. Help me to build my relationship with you more. If that's you today, would you lift your hand? Maybe you're here today and you do not know the Lord at all. Maybe you have never made a profession of faith and you say, today is that day. I want to be saved. I want to give my life to him. I want to admit that, I want to confess that Jesus is Lord. If that's you today, would you please lift your hand? Father, thank you for those hands. I pray for them, Father, and I lift them up to you. You know their hearts. You know their heart better than I do or anyone else. So I lift them up to you, God. I praise you for their dedication to come to you, Father, as you call them into yourself. And just, I ask you right now, Father, that you would honor their faith. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The time of invitation will also be a time that we gather around the Lord's table. Some of the best time of contemplation and reflection is gathered around the Lord's table, reflecting on what the Lord has done.